Too late I realized this conference is supposed to be shorter than the rest. That's not going to happen. But the good news, I want to explain something. You know, I know it's been very intensive, this retreat. As I said before, it's supposed to be 8 days, a spiritual retreat like that. So we're trying to cram up as much as we can, take it like an intensive session to improve our lives. We discussed in the first one that the purpose of men was the glorification of God. We discussed after that how we can glorify our Lord in our body, in our natural realm. Then we discussed how we can glorify God in our soul. Now it comes time to bring that to the exterior. How do I glorify God in my family? And for those of you who are single, how do I apply this to my neighbor, to those around me? And so this is the talk that gets interesting. A lot of yelling, probably, if you will excuse me. Let's begin by this. There is a vocation to manhood. You see, a vocation can be in two ways. One, a particular calling. For example, I am called to the priesthood, I am called to the religious life, I am called to the married state. That's particular, personal. But there is also something like a general vocation, a vocation that is made to a group. For example, the vocation of the Jews to be the chosen people at one point, and things like that. So there is, I would venture say, that there is a general vocation to manhood. And what do you mean by that? That means that men are called, broadly speaking, to a certain kind of missions. Now, there is another thing about vocations that we know from theology, is that when God calls you to something, He gives you everything that you need to fulfill that role. And so, for example, when our Lord called our Blessed Mother to her vocation to be the Mother of God, we know, that she was given everything necessary to fulfill that vocation. So that's why men are given those special qualities that only men have, that endow them, that furnish them with everything necessary to do that role. So that's what we will discuss today. What are these vocations? What are these missions? And I cannot discuss all of them, but we'll discuss a few. Some of them are repeating what I've said. The first mission of the vocation of manhood, or to manhood, I would say is to lead. We read in Genesis chapter 2, when God creates men, I quote, "And He said, let us make men to our image and likeness, and let him have dominion over the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the air and the beasts and the whole earth and every creeping creature that moveth upon the earth." Let him have dominion. And in the epistle to the Romans, St. Paul refers to Adam, which means man. The word Adam means man, but he's talking about Adam, the person from history, but that's also a figure of speech. He speaks of Adam as the head of creation. So that's our first mission, to lead. Now, if this is so, it requires three things of you. If you're going to lead, it is required that you have a vision. It is required that you are forward from the rest, and it is required that you sacrifice. A vision. Well, this is fairly obvious. You cannot lead if you don't know where you're going. Tell you a story to wake you up. There is one time I was driving with a priest. We're driving this raggedy old car, and we're going up an area in Mexico where there is a lake, very humid. And so we were driving, it's fine, but then it was right in the morning. We went up this hill, and suddenly the whole windshield blurred. It all just fogged, just from one moment to another. What do? You pull over. No offense to the other person driving. He kept going, very confidently too. And this is a highway of two lanes. He was a priest. And I'm like, Father, no, we're fine. And I said, can you see? No. And so I pull out my head, to see where he's going. He's heading right against the semi on the other lane already. And I said, Father, move to your right. And he moves to the left. Your other right, Father. Like, pull off the steering wheel. It turns out all we needed to do was turn on the wipers. But I guess we never thought of that. Going back to our talk, it requires a vision. How can you lead if you don't know? It's the same things that I was saying about mental prayer. Here is where the gifts of the Holy Ghost come handy. Those gifts that we never know what they are about, wisdom, understanding, counsel, or those gifts. This, you as a man, as a father, as an authority, this is where they come into play. But here's the most important thing. If you don't have supernatural grace, you're blind. And well, the words apply to you. It's a blind leading the blind. So if you want to lead your family, you have to have a vision. To have a vision, you have to be able to see. That means you have to be in the state of grace as often as possible, not to say at all times. So a vision is number one. The second is this. If you're a leader, then you have to be forward. That means you have to be better in every respect. I wonder if any of you knows, I'm sure you do, where does the word leader comes from? What is the etymology? It comes from the Indo-European root, late. The late was the man, I don't know if that's you pronounce it, maybe you pronounce it differently. That was the man that was ahead of the army with the flag. So he would go ahead of the army with the flag. Obviously, he was the first one to get killed. And that's how he would point out, it was a sacrifice. When you took the position, it was a sacrifice. But he would point out to the army where the enemy was, the late. And so you must be ahead. That means ahead in intelligence, ahead in goodness, ahead in knowledge, ahead in virtue. If you are average, you're not qualified to lead. You must be ahead of the rest. And the third thing that I mentioned was sacrifice. Well, I mentioned the late and how he dies. You know, that position, when you go up there, you're the person that dies to save the army, to bring that sign to the army. And well, a good leader will have to sacrifice at one point or another, or constantly. There's a story, I hate to bring American enemies here, or enemies of the American army, but it's a good story. The general of the Japanese force that defended Iwo Jima, his name was Tadamichi Kuribayashi. This man was leading his soldiers to death. He knew it. They were going to defend a tiny island with a very small force, and the army, the American army, was going to fall on them with all the might of the Navy. They knew for sure they were going to die. And this general came to them and he said, we're going to fight until death. And well, the Japanese are prone to suicide. That's what they do. He was afraid that they would commit suicide when they got afraid. So he forbade them to suicide. He said, none of you can commit suicide until you have killed 10 enemy soldiers. But here's the main key. He said to them, I will be ahead of you in everything. I will be ahead of you in everything. Everything that I ask of you, I will do. I will eat what you eat. I will sleep where you sleep. Words also of the work of Shakespeare. But that was what he became famous for those last words he said. I will be ahead of you. I will be in front of you everywhere, in everything. And well, of course, we have the example of our Lord. Our Lord says, as we said before, when the passion comes, when they're going to come to kill him, what does he say to the soldiers? I am he, let them go. And then he said before, I lay down my life for my sheep. He sacrifices himself. A true leader then does not command from the back, but from the front. Major Winters, to go to an American hero now, Major Winters was the major of the Easy Company. I'm sure you know about him. But he became famous because in the midst of the battle, the soldiers were terribly afraid, and this guy would go and stand up on top of the trenches and just start shooting at the enemies. And the soldiers, when you hear their interviews, they said, like, I don't know how he survived, because he always put himself in danger, but he would get them that way to come and combat. That's a good leader, then. What does this mean in your life, particularly? That if you are a leader in your family, it doesn't suffice to make them work, you have to work harder. It doesn't suffice to simply tell them what to do, you have to do it all the more. If they suffer, you have to suffer more. If they're struggling, you struggle with them. And you have a good example of this in St. Paul. St. Paul, remember in that epistle that we read a couple Sundays ago, he says, who burns that I don't burn? Who suffers and I don't suffer with them? That's a good leader. As a leader in your family, you have to be under them, to support them, to push them, to keep them, and also above them, to guide them, to teach to them. So vision, to be ahead, and to sacrifice. The second mission of manhood is to provide. We read again in Genesis, with labor and toil shalt thou eat thereof all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, the earth, and thou eat the herbs of the earth. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till you return to the earth. Now, God was the first provider of mankind. He was the first father. He was the first provider. But when we committed sin, when we rejected God, then it fell upon the man to provide for the rest. Now, of course, here let me cover a few topics. On the material grounds, the married men know their duties, but I want to talk to the single men, because you might say, well, I don't have anyone right now to provide for. But here's the thing, you single person, you single man, you should definitely work to establish a patrimony. You should develop skills, learn as much as you can, become proficient at what you do so that you can compete and are able to stand your ground. And this is done for the greater glory of God. That is important to understand. It is one of the most pitiful things that one sees, and I'm sure you can relate. When you go and see a 20-year-old, 30-year-old guy wasting his time, as I said before, playing video games, going out to dance, going to the bars, years and years wasted. And when it's time to marry, these guys cannot provide. You see that way too often. These are perpetual teenagers. As a man, you should be an able provider. Whether if you have to provide or not, you should be able to do that. And from a very young age, men should be taught to earn and to give. To earn and to give, not only their money, but also their time. Now, as a married man, you know that you have your duties. The duty to provide materially, there is two mistakes you can make. One would be, obviously, to be lazy, to be just outright incapable. No one is unable to make money. Everyone can, but sometimes we just don't want to do the job that it takes or go down to the level that we need to. So usually the only reason why one is not able to provide, it's outright laziness. There are cases that are extreme. There are misfortunes. Don't take it the wrong way. That can happen too. But there is another extreme that you perhaps don't hear too often of. When you make too much money. Father, is there such a thing as too much money? Yes, when you have too much, you give it to me. No, but what I mean is, you can make too much money and spend that frivolously. And that is also a bad idea. By doing that, you burden your families and your descendants and your wife, and you cause your children to be unchallenged, you cause your wife to fall into vanity. What should you do then? Just give away your money to Father Cepeda? No, what I mean is this. If you make too much money, or you have too much, live decently, live even comfortably if you want to, but not luxuriously. That is the wise thing to do. This is not a command. Obviously, there is nothing wrong with you spending your money. I'm just telling you what the best thing is to do. True story. This is a true story. I know a guy, and I met him 5 years ago. And this guy made a huge amount of money. He got into a business at the right time. He knew how to handle the internet. So he started making millions of dollars. I mean millions of dollars, just a lot of money, very quickly. And I had no idea. I lived with the guy, I lived close to him. I had no idea until someone told me, yeah, he's a millionaire. His employee went and bought a brand new truck for him. You know, this was the Ford F-350 of the year. And he was very proud that he bought the truck to the boss. We went out to drive, he was bragging about it. And then the guy, the owner, the wealthy man, I don't know, it was like 2 weeks into it, and he said, sell that truck, buy me an old truck of the same year that I had. And I realized, and I asked him, so what's the deal? Why don't you spend your money? And he says, I don't want to. I want my family to grow like normal people. And I don't want anyone to know that I have money. And I don't need it. I want a simple life. We have a big house, big enough, many children, normal stuff, everybody's happy. What a wise decision this guy made. All his children, normal, all of them have to work. None of them are asked for any favors. True story. 3-4 years later, his business goes down. And he got into that good time, but then the business goes down. He can barely pay the bills, but he has enough money saved, no problem. He's just gonna try to start something else. And his family did not have to lower their quality of life. They never noticed. No one would have known because he always kept that way. It is such a wise decision. Do not burden yourself with the cares of money. Have it if you want it, if you need it, but don't live luxuriously. So that's the one thing that we need to do, providing materially. There is one more thing that I need to mention, super important. As a married man, or as a man in general, you also have to provide spiritually. And this is the one that we really need to pay attention to. You, Father, you have to make sure that your family has access to the sacraments, to the Mass, to right teaching, to a good school. Most of you live here, you have it. But how often I see men making decisions to move in the middle of nowhere, to move to another country, whatever. Why? Because of money. And the Mass, who knows? And the sacraments, who cares? And a Catholic school, we don't need it. And that's monstrous to do. I don't exaggerate. If you have to, I understand, but I see too many that don't have to, and yet they do. And they find it very easy to say, Father, come and give us Mass here every month. Come and give us Mass here every 6 months. No, you plan ahead to have your family in a place where they have a parish, where they have a school, where they have a social circle that is Catholic and the sacraments available. And yes, let's say that you want to start a mission. Then plan ahead to start a big mission where there can be a chapel, where there can be a church, not your personal family house Mass. Because that will not provide the faith to your children enough. You might think that I exaggerate. Father, I live in a place where I can bring Mass to my children every 2 weeks. What would you think of a guy that comes and tells you, how often do you feed your children? Every 2 weeks. Well, no wonder why they're skinny. That would be monstrous. You would think that this man is cruel. How come we can do that with our bodies, but we don't do it with our souls? Now, I say this with caution. I know that many of you don't have any option. You know, you're a farmer. You have the farm from your, you know, old heritage. and maybe there's nothing you can do to move. That I understand, things like that happen. Even then, I'll tell